1 Corinthians 15 this summer. We're talking about afterlife. Each Sunday, we're taking a different New Testament passage and we're walking through it to see what God has promised to his children about what's coming next after this very brief life on the earth. And if you're a believer in Jesus, I hope you have been very encouraged. If you're not yet a believer in Jesus, I pray that this makes you want to become one as you see what he's promised for his children. Last time we were in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, and we saw this promise of a new body, that when you die, you're absent from this body and you're at home with the Lord. But we talked about that new body, a new home in the presence of the Lord, and then we saw that stunning and even sobering passage where it said we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And for the believer, not a fear of whether or not you're going to heaven. Jesus has settled that for the believer, but here is the opportunity for a reward. For the one who's faithful, in addition to the free gift of salvation, will stand there in the presence of God, and he will reward faithfulness. And so we saw that. Now we come to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to talk a whole lot more about this new body that God has promised to the believers in Jesus. Now this week on social media, it was the week where FaceApp really went viral. And so FaceApp, if you didn't experience it, by the way, 100 million downloads of that app. I didn't download it, but I had at least one daughter who did. And FaceApp would give you a glimpse at what you might look like a few decades in the future. How many of you took a look at your aged face on FaceApp? All right. Some of you. And some of you had other people show you what your face would look like. And so it was amazingly realistic using artificial intelligence. They tell us a Russian company did it. And they showed you what you might look like a few decades into the future. And it's comical. But it's also discouraging as you take a look at that. One writer from the New York Times said this: FaceApp proves that we cannot resist the temptation to peek at our decline. Like, what am I going to look like? I don't like that at all. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 is going to be a whole lot more fun than FaceApp. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to learn this, that aging does not get the last word. 1 Corinthians 15 is going to tell us that all of our aging will one day be reversed when Jesus comes and we have raised, glorified bodies. We're going to see this, that death will dramatically and finally be defeated and not too many years into the future. It could be even today. So the first thing Paul does on his way to talk to us about the resurrection of our bodies, he affirms the gospel. So let's do the same thing here. 1 Corinthians 15, let's pick up in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you were saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first important what I also received. Listen to this. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So notice that. The very heart of the gospel Paul gives us here. That Jesus died for our sins. How wonderful. And that Jesus was raised from the dead. Paul said, that's the gospel. That's the gospel by which you're saved. That's the gospel you should stand in forever. That your hope rests on the sacrificial death of Jesus and on his victorious resurrection. You're saved by his work for you, not saved by any work that you do. And because this is so critically important, and everything else he's going to ever talk about rests on that gospel, he starts talking about the evidence for that to be true. Particularly the evidence that Jesus himself was physically raised from the dead. He starts to list people who were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. Notice verse 5. And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James and to all the apostles. So Paul's making the point. Jesus was raised from the dead, and there are many people still living at the time he wrote this that you could talk to who got to know him, got to talk to him post-resurrection. Then Paul starts talking about his own transformed life, meeting the resurrected Jesus. Verse 8. And at last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me, whether then it was I or they. So we preach and you believed. So Paul affirms the fact of the resurrection. He gives evidence for the resurrection. And then he points to his own changed life and the power of the resurrection, all on his way to talk about how the fact there's a coming a day when you too will be raised from the dead. I love how he points to his own life. I was once a persecutor of the church, but everybody knows, oh, but now I'm a church planting missionary for the church. I was once dead in my sins, but now I am alive in Christ through this relationship with him. So let me pause here and say, this very transformation can happen to you today. That you can go from one who's dead in sin to one who's alive through Jesus Christ right now, right in this moment, if you'll put your faith in Jesus. If you'll say, I'm tired of my sin. I don't want to live the way I've been living any longer. I want to put my faith in Jesus, the one who died for me, and the one who was raised from the dead. I'm trusting in him. You can be spiritually, the Bible says, born again today, new life. But also, listen, a physical transformation is coming for you as well. Spiritual new birth, but also a new birth physically when Jesus comes again. Now let's hear about that promise. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, let's pick up now in verse 20. And let's talk about the future resurrection of your body. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Listen to this. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So Paul speaks clearly here how Jesus fully reverses the curse that is on the earth because of Adam's disobedience. And he just enumerates that here. In verse 21, he talks about through Adam came death, but through Jesus comes resurrection. He says in verse 22, through Adam, all die, but in Jesus, all will be made alive, all believers, that is. Verse 23, he tells us the timing. When will this happen, this resurrection of the bodies? He says it's at his coming. And then verse 23, for whom will this come? He says, those who are Christ's. So think of it with me. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they brought sin and death, a curse, to the earth. Jesus came, he died for these sins, was raised from the dead, and he indeed can reverse the curse. All that Adam and Eve broke, and that brokenness we've all known, is reversed in Jesus Christ. Even right now, the broken relationship between us and God, Jesus can fix when you put your faith in him. You do know that, right? That Adam and Eve sinned against God, it created a separation. You and I have been born in that condition, separated from God who loves us because of our sin. Jesus came to heal that brokenness. But we also know that we experience that brokenness in our very bodies. And Jesus is coming. He's coming again, even to heal that brokenness in our bodies. So remember this. The next time you go into a cemetery, I want you to remember that every grave you see is merely a temporary grave, right? Sometimes we call it the final resting place of somebody. It is not the final resting place. In fact, we're going to see in a week or two that even for the unbelieving, they too will be raised prior to judgment. So there will be no grave occupied ever when Jesus comes again. There will be this resurrection, then there's a second resurrection that takes place for the unbelieving, but everybody there will be raised up in some form. The believer in Jesus will be raised and glorified and reunited. So this is the core of the gospel. Paul wants you to know, Jesus died for your sins. He was raised from the dead, and there's even a future physical implication of the gospel for you and for me. Now, a question might come, well, what kind of body am I going to have? I'm not so sure. I want this body back. Once I'm done with it, I'm pretty much wearing it out now. I don't want it back. And so he's going to talk now about the nature of the resurrection body. So there's the fact of the resurrection, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection and yours to come. Now the nature of the resurrection body. Look with me now, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. You say, oh, Paul, quite a tone that you're taking there with the Corinthian church. This is a troubled church there in Corinth. They had all kinds of moral issues, all kinds of theological issues, and apparently this is one of them. They did believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but some were doubting the future resurrection of believers. And so Paul is not looking at this as some cold theological discourse. This is a theological error, and he's taking it on very strongly here. By the way, the word fool here is not the word raka that Jesus says not to use. Here, this word just simply means you're ignorant, you're unlearned. The Corinthians like to think of themselves as very wise. He says, you're not wise. You don't know as much as you think you know. You're completely wrong on this point. And now he gives three illustrations of what this is really about, this resurrection body, what type of body, and how could we have a new body arising from this one. So he gives an analogy from agriculture here, an explanation from it. Verse 36. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. So he says, in the burial of a person, you and I should be thinking, this is a bit like agriculture. So we know how agriculture works. You plant a seed in the ground, and then you wait a little while, and you hope for a harvest of something better than what you planted. In fact, think about it. Wouldn't that be disappointing if your idea of agriculture was, I have a tomato seed, I'm going to put it in the ground here in the spring, I'm going to water it and take care of it, and my hope is that in a little while, I'm going to go get that same seed back, just like it was. You think that's a pointless exercise. But Paul says, no, what's coming is this. You're going to plant your body in the ground. It will be planted in the ground, and what's coming is something far better than what went into the ground. So I want you to think about this next time, again, you're at the cemetery. It's never a happy occasion that takes you there. But you're already going to be thinking, hey, all these graves are temporary. But especially if you're there for the burial of one of your loved ones, I want you to think this way. You know what we're doing right now? We're burying a precious seed. But there's coming a harvest. When Jesus comes again, this body's coming up far better than what we're putting into the ground. Raised even better. Well, Paul says it's like agriculture. He's just trying to give you an idea of what's coming. Then he talks about physiology here. Notice verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one flesh of men, another of flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. So he's saying that just like God has created even on this earth, different types of flesh for different environments, so you're going to have a transformed body suitable for a different environment than the present order of things on the earth. You need a different body for heaven and for the new earth, and so that's his point there. Then he talks about astronomy. Notice verse 40. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. And so the same idea here, that your body now is going to be different than your body in the future. Same body, but it will be changed. It will have a different glory. Just as you can look up at the night sky and see some stars are brighter than other things, that God has something better in mind for your body. More glory in the body that you will have forever. Then he gives a comparison contrast. Notice verses 42 and following. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It's raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Paul starts using terminology that we often use at the supermarket. These are perishable things. These are imperishable things. And now he applies that to our bodies. We know that our present body is perishable. We know that it's subject to sickness and disease and degeneration and death. But he says, this body that's perishable will be buried, but it will be raised up imperishable. This resurrection is going to be awesome. So we love reading in the Bible about when Jesus perhaps would raise somebody from the dead like Lazarus. But we know that when he raised up Lazarus, he was a perishable man in the tomb. Jesus calls him forth. He's still perishable. He's going to have to die again. But the resurrection to come, when Jesus returns, we were buried perishable, but we'll be raised imperishable. Notice he says next, we were sown or buried in dishonor, but we'll be raised in glory. We will be buried very weak, but will be raised in power. All of us by now have been to funerals, and nothing weaker than a human body when life has left it. Oh, but that body, for the believer in Jesus, raised up in power on the last day. And we will be sown or buried a natural body, but we'll be raised a spiritual body, meaning natural, meaning of the earth, but we'll be raised up spiritual, meaning suitable for heaven, the new earth. So the point is, there's a more glorious version of your body than anything you've ever known. This is a hope. This is a promise to us that's wonderful. And if you want to get maybe a little idea of what might this body be like, what would it be like to inhabit a body like this, you can go to places like Luke 24, and you can read about Jesus' resurrection body, and you say, same body, raised up but different, has some different capabilities after resurrection than prior to resurrection, may give us a bit of a hint at what might be awaiting us. So we've been talking about the gospel and the fact of Jesus' resurrection. We've been talking about the raised body that we shall anticipate. Now we have a question about timing. What is the timing of this wonderful transformation that the Word of God is promising to us? And verse 50 begins to speak to that to us. It says this, verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 50, he explains, you're going to need a new body. Flesh and blood, in this condition, can't go to heaven. You're going to need a new body. And then he tells us, here's how it's going to happen. Here's how you're going to get a transformed new body. First of all, he tells you this, not everybody's going to die first. So he's talking about that last generation. Whatever generation it is that's alive when Jesus comes, that generation won't taste death. Those alive when Jesus comes. Won't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be great if we were that generation? Wouldn't it be even better if today's the day that Jesus returns and we get to skip death? He says, they're going to be changed, but even those who have died, they also will be changed. There'll be resurrection. By the way, this verse is sometimes used in church nurseries. Maybe you've heard it. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, right? So that's been around for years. But the point here for us is not everybody's going to die. There will be a generation the day Jesus comes. Not everybody's going to die, but all of us will be changed. Now, how will it take place? I love this. Verse 52 says, suddenly. It's going to happen fast. It's really not a process. It's also instantaneous. He says, in a moment, and the Greek word he uses there, meaning the smallest possible amount of time. We can say in a split second, this transformation is going to happen when Jesus comes. Next thing he says, in a moment. He says, in the twinkling of an eye. We can say, in the amount of time it would take to blink, we will have our transformed bodies. Those living will be transformed with the resurrection bodies. And those of us who are in the grave, awaiting our bodies, our soul in heaven, but awaiting these bodies, in a twinkling of an eye, will be transformed. And he says, when will it happen? At the last trumpet. At the return of Jesus Christ. This is that moment of glorification that we still look forward to as believers. Wayne Grudem describes glorification this way. He says, the final step in the application of redemption. It will happen when Christ returns and raises from the dead the bodies of all believers for all time who have died and reunites them with their souls and changes the bodies of all believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies like his own. That thrills me. That at one time, all the Christians of all the ages will get their renewed body at the same time. Remember, absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, already enjoying the Lord, already consciously alive in the presence of God. But every believer who's ever lived is awaiting the resurrection of their bodies. And at once, every believer who's ever lived gets in on this. What a reunion. What a time of togetherness as we all celebrate this newness together. In fact, this is what we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following, we're told this. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. So when you think about resurrection, your future resurrection at the return of Christ, don't think mummies. Don't think zombies. Don't think sort of alive. Don't think spooky. Think, oh, alive like you've never been alive. A perfected body, a glorified body suitable for the new earth, the new heaven. And then we're told this, verses 54 and following. He tells us this will be the ultimate and final victory that we get to share in that Jesus purchased for us. Look at verse 54. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what a declaration that Paul gives us here. That death will be swallowed up in victory. That these new bodies, these bodies that will be raised up new and glorified, they'll be incapable of death. Then we can say it this way, death is going to die. You sometimes worry about yourself dying. I want to stay healthy as long as I can. I don't want to die. But listen, death will one day be gone. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And you notice here, Paul then begins to taunt death. Maybe you like watching sports, and you like when one team is so confident, they taunt their opponents. Now, that's bad sportsmanship. Shouldn't do that. But they're confident. They're taunting the opponent. Paul is taunting death here. Maybe it's more fun to watch it at the zoo. If you ever go to the zoo with children, maybe there's the gorilla enclosure. And behind that thick glass, children can come up there and they can taunt gorillas. Wouldn't do it without the glass there, but they're going to talk all tough and make faces at the gorilla because the gorilla can't get to them. Or maybe at the aquarium, you see those sharks come by and you can feel all tough because I'm behind the glass and you can make faces. You can taunt these massive, dangerous creatures. Paul, because of the safety he has in Jesus Christ, because of the promise he knows is true, a resurrection body is coming, he's able to taunt death. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? So Paul lived in that future hope of what was coming for him. And did you notice he lived his life in that confidence? I've been reading in my quiet time in part in the book of Acts, and you watch Paul live out his life. He lived his life with this type of gospel boldness, this resurrection boldness. People would try to warn him, Paul, don't go there. They're going to try to hurt you there. And he said, I'm willing for that. I'm willing to die for the gospel. How could he be so bold in the face of threats of death? Because he knew that death has no ultimate victory over the believer in Jesus Christ. If I die, he says, remember, he says, gain. He says, to be absent from this body is to be at home with the Lord. Here he's even saying, and then I have a new body to look forward to. Death just doesn't win. So he lived like that. Listen, he wants every Christian to live like that. You must live like that. In fact, that's what we see next. The application. He gives us the application of all this in one verse. You say, what do I do with all this? Here's what you do. Verse 58, therefore, in light of you having a resurrection body to come through Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, here's what you do. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Hey, let's hear that again. This is what you do in light of this promise of future resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, by the way, he's not calling them fools anymore. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Are you steadfast? Immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So be secure in your faith in Christ. Be fruitful for Christ and be hopeful in your relationship with Christ. And today I would say to you again, Christian, be encouraged, but unbeliever, oh, become a believer today. Turn from your sin, trust in Jesus, experience a spiritual transformation right now. go from death to life right now by putting your faith in Jesus, and then anticipate with us a physical transformation when Jesus comes again. Let's pray together.